Hey, welcome everybody. This is Table Talk, your healthy theological radio addiction. My name is Brent Kuhlman. I'm here with two of my colleagues, Clint Poppy and Adam Moline. Good day, gentlemen.
Good day.
Guten Tag.
There he goes. He goes German again. I think he's losing his mind again. Although, you know, in heaven, they probably will speak German alone exclusively. There's probably no doubt about that.
In heaven, there is no beer.
Hey!
That's why we drink it here.
In the University of North Dakota Fighting Sioux hockey games, we sing that every time there's a goal scored.
So, to be fair, they're not the Fighting Sioux anymore.
To be fair, they are in spirit, even if the tyranny of the NCAA has removed that from them.
The tyranny, yeah. Hey, folks, glad you're back with us. I was talking, about Luther finally coming to grips to his absolute abject horror that the papacy is the Antichrist. We're backtracking on this. It's taking me a long time to clinch this for you, but I hope you'll stick with us. It's a roundabout way of doing it.
Yeah, I have another question before you say that. You said in the last program, and now you started out in this program, as I digest my Greek yogurt and pour another cup of wonderful coffee. Thank you, Vicar. You said that Luther, to his abject horror, you've mentioned that on numerous occasions, mm-hmm. and you know the stereotype of Luther in many church circles, not only Roman Catholic, but in many church circles, is that Luther was a power-hungry, disgruntled monk who was perhaps oversexed and wanted to get married. And so he did this authority thing, became an issue with him. And so the only reason that he spoke out was because he hated authority. He hated the authority of the church. He set out to start his own church. Now, when you say that to the abject horror of Luther, are you trying to tell me and our hearers that originally Luther had no issues or no structure or no problems with the structure and the ecclesiastical arrangement in the Roman Catholic Church?
I'm not trying. I am. I'm flat out telling you that he was an obedient son of the church and of the Pope. He was. Does that mean he didn't have issues with certain things? Of course not. Of course not. I mean, who didn't in the church, and especially in the medieval church? My goodness, folks, think of the broader context of history. I mean, we're talking the early 16th century here with Luther. Just think of 150, 200 years prior to this. You had three rival popes. You had one in Rome. You had one in Avignon, France. And I forget where the third was, Pisa maybe, I forget exactly where it was. But you had, at one time you had two popes, then you had a third rival pope, and you had clerics who, I'm talking about pastors and priests who lived immoral lives, you know, who had illegitimate children and concubines by the dozens, you know, they were drunks, etc. You had all kinds of issues, not just lifestyle issues, you had doctrinal issues. I mean, seriously, folks, there was always a beef with what the church was teaching. Always. So somebody always had a beef. So Luther, he, although being an obedient son of the church, does that mean he didn't have differences? No. And that's, of course, one of the reasons why he wrote the 95 Theses and posted it for academic debate. He wanted to reform the church based upon the word of God. Now, it's push comes to shove. It comes to a climax when the Pope excommunicates him.
And I think the reason I bring this up, Pastor, thank you for indulging me there. The reason I bring this up is having grown up in the Lutheran Church, I have heard this, you know, from day one. You heard it in Sunday school class at the time of the Reformation.
That's a total caricature.
And you know, I grew up in a town that was majority Roman Catholic, and so you have these two competing schools. One was that Luther did not want to start his own church. He just wanted to reform the church. He was a loyal son of the Catholic Church. And the other is that he was never a loyal son of the church. He always had in mind this power play or whatever.
Yeah, that's false. That's absolutely false.
And to speak the truth, and it does not take much historical searching to be able to see that Luther indeed was a faithful son of the church, seeking only to reform the church. Last program, Pastor Moline did some talking about the 95 Theses. That's the reason he went to the trouble of the 95 Theses, was these are issues, let's debate them, let's reform the church, not starting or seeking to start off the Protestant Reformation.
Yeah, and when we talk about reforming the church, it's let's piggyback on that. I think it's accurate and historical to say that he wanted high pastoral care being given to the people by the pastors and the church. Okay. All right. So
I love that.
Thank
you.
So back to my So Paul says in 2 Thessalonians 2 that the last day won't come until two things happen. There's going to be a falling away and apostasy, and the man of sin, namely the Antichrist, will be revealed. Paul says the Antichrist takes his seat in the temple of God, that's the church. Jesus says in Matthew 24 that there's going to be lots of tribulations before he comes on the last day. Part of it will be a falling away. Jesus mentions that in Matthew 24, which parallels 2 Thessalonians 2, and that there will be false teachers, false preachers, false Christs. Now, keeping those two Bible passages in mind, what I'm doing is I'm going to show historically how Luther comes to the point where he says, you know what? The papacy fits the bill of 2 Thessalonians 2 and the Antichrist. Okay. So last time when we talked, I was talking about that 1518 meeting with Dr. Luther and Cardinal Kyaton, when Kyaton was just simply there to get Luther to say, I recant. I'm a false teacher. I'm sorry. Forgive me. And I'll teach better.
And make sure I got this correct, too, to go back to the point at the beginning here. He was given the authority to offer Luther a cardinalship in order to say that. Is that correct?
I'd have to double check that.
I think that's there. And Luther turns it down to holds fast to his confession of faith, which I think goes against what we were talking about earlier.
Yeah, you could be right. I'm forgetting that at the moment. Okay. We'll double check that.
Yeah, sorry.
You've got the internet.
I'll look.
I'll talk. You look it up.
And there's nothing new with that. It, you know, if you're paying attention to CNN or Fox News.
Well, that's how the church operated. So that's.
Deals are being made. If you turn on this person, you don't go to jail. If you don't turn on this person, you go to jail. This is.
Well, Kyaton, if that's. I can't remember, but he's just going to sweeten the pot.
This quid pro quo is everywhere.
All right. So during this 1518 meeting, Luther doesn't recant. Instead, Luther continues to push faith. And again, he said, running with the medieval church based upon what Augustine had taught and Bernard of Clairvaux, that it's not, it's faith in the sacrament. That's what's important. Now, he's going to shift that eventually, and this is where I left last time. It's faith in the divine word of promise connected with the sacrament. So that was 1529 Small Catechism, which we were looking at last time, just to show you how this comes mature with Luther. So let's do this with the Lord's Supper in the Small Catechism. In the Small Catechism, when the question is asked, how can bodily eating and drinking do such great things, namely forgiveness given and shed for you? The answer is, well, it's not just eating and drinking that do these things, but the words written here, given and shed for you for the forgiveness of sins. These words, along with the bodily eating and drinking, are the main thing in the sacrament. And then whoever believes these words has exactly what they say, namely forgiveness of sins. See the connection here? The Matthew 26, given and shed for you for the forgiveness of sins, faith trusts in that divine promise. So notice this connection. Kyaton and the Roman church at that time can't say that. Because then Luther's pushing certainty here. Certainty. You can be sure that your sins are forgiven. Why? Because Jesus says so. He says so. And it's connected with, like, in baptism, in absolution, Lord's Supper. So Luther wasn't trying to eliminate the sacraments like Kyaton thought. Luther wasn't trying to eliminate the church. He was trying to teach what the Bible taught to edify and strengthen the church and people trusting in the Lord's promises.
A high view of the sacraments is often what people outside the Lutheran Church look at and say, oh, they're nothing more than the Roman Catholic Church. They're nothing more than Roman Church light. And yet, as you just said in Luther's Small Catechism, he tears that argument down. It is not just the eating and drinking. It's not just the action. We're not worshiping an action. We don't idolize an action.
Or trusting our actions.
Correct. It is not the action itself. And I think that is so key to what you've been teaching here today, that Luther basically is critiquing the entire Roman Catholic sacramental system without using the term Roman Catholic Church.
Right. There's lots of things I'd like to say, but I want to stick to the topic here.
Okay, I'm sorry.
No, it's okay. There are lots of things that race through my mind when you said these things. Well, I'm going to go ahead and say it. You know, Luther was a theologian of the Word of God, the written Word of God, the proclaimed Word of God, okay, the external Word of God. And when that gets forsaken, I'm speaking in general to make my point, when you can't trust the Word of God to do what it says, then something else has to take the place. And watch how this works in the history of Western civilization and the Western Church. Now again, when the Word can't be trusted, then something, you got to trust something else. And so to make this long story short, here's where we're at now in the 21st century. Watch how this works, folks, in a lot of high church services. It's the actions that do the deed, or what's really important. And so that's where ritual ceremony then becomes more important than hearing the Word. And you might be saying, oh, come on, Coleman, people believe that. I'll throw out a name, and people are disciples of this guy without even knowing it. He's a Roman Catholic theologian. His name is Dom Odo Cassel, C-A-S-E-L. If you've never read anything by Dom Odo Cassel, boy, folks, you'd better, because this is the church at large. And the point is that Odo Cassel, essentially, I'm paraphrasing and also generalizing to make the quick point, you can't trust the Word to do anything. That's unreliable. Because, of course, Cassel automatically believes, like most scholars and churchmen in the world, is that the Bible is in error. It's written by men. It's in error. Historical, you know, the critical method, okay? So Moses didn't write these things. Jesus never said these things. And everything that's reported, we can't be sure of that. So we can't count on the Word. So now what clinches the deal? It's our actions. It's what we do in church. And that's why ritual and ceremony becomes the essential thing. And Cassel, he didn't make this up. He got this from Greek Hellenistic religion. He learned that from pagans. So that's a side note. Okay, now.
Isn't it amazing that during this pandemic time, when you get to see all these different churches online and YouTube and all these things, that same thing that you're talking about there with the dependence upon ritual rather than the Word of God. If you look to some of these non-denominational big box churches that are used to having hundreds or thousands of people, and now you have a pastor standing behind the podium, and instead of stoking up the crowd with the music and with the band, and instead of getting a chant going back and forth, he's just got to stand there and preach the Word of God. And he is standing there theologically bare naked, because he's got nothing to lean on. All of this outward show is gone. It's just him or her and the Word of God. And they are exposed big time.
All right, now back to what I was talking. Oh, are we out of time already? All right, so after the break, I'm going to continue this. We'll get there eventually. Hang on tight.
So hold my hand, I'll walk with you, my dear. The stars creak, I shall sleep.
You are listening to KNNALP 95.7 FM, Lincoln, Nebraska.
Hey, welcome back, everybody. Table Talk, your healthy theological radio addiction. Let me continue with this theme on how Luther finally realized, to his horror, that the papacy is the Antichrist. I've been trying to teach you historically that from 1517 on, Luther is pushing faith. And Cardinal Cajetan in 1518 misunderstands Luther and thinks that he's pushing some subjective experience. And of course, if you listen to modern Roman Catholics today, they will tell you this is the problem with the Reformation. It's subjective, and we need to trust the church. The problem with the Protestants is they've ruined Western civilization because they don't trust the external order of the church. And Luther started this because he pushed subjective faith. So now anybody can do whatever they want. Luther wasn't teaching that at all. When Luther was pushing faith, he was simply saying, let's trust in the divine word of promise. One final example on how Luther, this becomes mature in 1529 with the Small Catechism. I was talking about the Lord's Supper. Let's give another example from the Catechism on the Lord's Supper, namely, who's worthy to receive the sacrament? And of course, the answer is fasting and bodily preparation are certainly fine outward training, but that person is truly worthy and well-prepared who has faith. Now, not just a subjective faith, but faith in these, in the external words I'm adding, but you understand what I'm saying. In these words given and shed for you for the forgiveness of sins. Anyone who doubts or does not believe what? These words, those external words of Christ, is not worthy and is not prepared for the sacrament of the altar, right? Now, Cardinal Cajetan in 1518, he doesn't understand what Luther's doing in 1518, okay? Luther's pushing faith, but he's not pushing this for the sake of the subjective self. Luther's doing just the opposite that Cardinal Cajetan was concerned about. Instead, Luther is pushing the source of certainty, and that's the word of the Lord Jesus Christ himself. So, faith either believes what Jesus promises, or you don't. And that's then calling Jesus a liar. Read your large catechism. Luther taught this over and over again. He'll give the word of God, and then he'll say, if you don't trust that word of God, you make God out to be a liar. See, this is his concern, and this is the pastoral care that he wants the church to have. Okay? Now, so this is what Dr. Luther then, he discovers in the Bible, namely that faith is going to trust in a divine promise. That is to say, promises, the divine promises and faith go together. And that's why he'll say, as the Bible teaches, that faith justifies a sinner before God because it trusts a divine promise of Christ himself in the Word. Promise and faith go together. So when you're saying faith, you're saying Jesus. When you're saying Jesus, you're saying faith, as far as Luther is concerned. So when Cardinal Cajetan in 1518 demanded that Luther say, I recant, and renounce his view of what I talked about a few episodes ago of faith in the sacrament, Dr. Luther would not, because this would denounce who?
Jesus.
And his word. Right. Say that again. It would denounce who?
Christ.
And his,
who is the word made flesh.
And his word that he says, yes, like in the Lord's Supper, given, yep, and shed for you for the forgiveness of sins. Now, for Dr. Luther, you see, promise and faith, that's the biblical way of salvation. And so if Luther in 1518 would have said, I recant to Cajetan, he would, as he said in a letter that he had written, he would have been denying that which made him a Christian. What's that? The gospel itself. Did you hear that, folks? If he would have said, I recant to Cajetan in 1518, Luther understood that he would be renouncing everything that makes him a Christian. And what's that? The divine promise of Christ given in the gospel. Now hang on tight, because I've got more to say to clinch this point, okay? Let's go on. So when one continues to read what Luther wrote in 1518, he keeps pushing like he did in 1517 in the 95 Theses, and especially in his 1518 explanation to the 95 Theses, he continues to push another, or that same Bible passage that I've referenced with regard to the office of the keys. That's Matthew 16. The point? Well, as you continue to read Luther in 1518, when the penitent hears the pastor's forgiveness or the pastor speaking of the absolution, it was to be believed because Jesus instituted the office of the keys according to the text. And so faith was required for certainty, because Jesus had given Peter, the apostles, and those put into the apostolic ministry his own authority to forgive sinners their sins. Now, that's absolutely true, but by the time we get to 1520, Luther is going to nuance this even more faithfully and biblically. So at this point, he's pushing certainty of forgiveness before God through an external word of God given through pastors. And that's biblically correct, okay? But he's not going to push this exclusively in his life like the Roman Catholic Church does. Did you hear what I just said? I'm going to repeat that. At this point in time, in 1518, he'll biblically and correctly say that when the pastor speaks the word of absolution, faith trusts that word because Christ has sent pastors to speak this. But by the time you get to 1520, which I'll get to here in a moment, he's going to expand on this even further and not limit this word of forgiveness to pastors only, like he grew up in the Roman Catholic medieval church, okay? Now let's back this up a minute, okay? Okay. The meeting that Luther had with Cardinal Kyatin in 1518 was like a watershed moment for Dr. Luther, and especially his view of the Roman papacy. And now we're finally getting to where I wanted to go. Again, I'm going to repeat this. 1518 then becomes a watershed year in Luther and his development, or for lack of better terminology, when I say development, there could be a better word, but when he finally comes to the conclusion, yeah, the papacy is really the Antichrist.
Dr. Nagel would say the aha moment.
Yeah, right. So, yeah.
That moment, like when you get a joke. Aha, I get it. Yeah,
you're kind of blonde. You don't get that. In any event, if Dr. Luther was being required to denounce the gospel, namely that which freed his conscience and made him a Christian, and those are his words, freed my conscience and made me a Christian. If he had to deny that in order to remain a faithful son of the Bishop of Rome, what in the world would this mean? Well, I'll tell you what it meant. So in December 18 of 1518, Dr. Luther writes a letter to one of his friends, Wenceslaus Link, and he asked for the first time in this letter, as far as I can tell, if somebody else knows more, let me know, but as far as I can tell, and with dire weightiness, the question he's struggling with is this, if the Pope would in fact be the, I'm talking definitive, the, definite article, definitive, the Antichrist. Now this is December of 1518. Then in January of 1519, Luther was still willing to profess papal authority when he writes a letter to Pope Leo. Okay? He's still willing to concede this, okay? But then in February, I said January 1519 in a letter to Leo, he's willing to concede papal authority in a letter that he writes to Pope Leo. But then a month later, in 1520, Luther's thinking on this topic comes to an absolute, in my mind, boiling point. Because Luther, in this time frame, from 1517 to where we get to now here, February 1520, Dr. Luther is hearing repeatedly, over and over again, that he is, now if you don't know what I'm about ready to say, you'll have to look it up. He is being repeatedly called a Hussite. Hussite, a Hussite. That would be a follower of Jan or John Hus, the
patron saint of the Bohemians. Thank you very much.
Yeah, that would be the West Point people, right?
Half German, half Bohemian.
Okay, all right.
Do you celebrate his day and drink a bunch of beer on that day like they do in Europe?
I celebrate his day 365 days a year.
There you go.
With a cigar. Because he was burned at the stake.
And he was. Yeah, exactly. Well, here's my point. So in February 20, Dr. Luther's thinking on the Pope being, or the papacy being the Antichrist, it comes to a boiling point because he's been repeatedly being accused of being a disciple and a follower of heresy and a heretic, namely John Hus, who 100 years prior had been burned at the stake at the Council of Constance. Right? And Luther was being called a Hussite because of Luther's teaching on the church and the church's authority. Namely, the church is not the final authority on anything, on doctrine. Neither is the Pope. Only the Bible is. Okay. So Dr. Luther at this time, now again, we're talking February of 1520. It's at this time, for the first time in his life, that Dr. Luther reads something. He actually reads this primary source. He reads John or Jan Hus's writing entitled Concerning the Church. And Luther was mortified. What way? Because now he realized that he really was a Hussite. More on that, what I mean by that in a minute. Okay. Now, so that meant also not only was Luther a Hussite, but so was Staupitz, whom Luther, of course, said it was Staupitz who helped me, you know, discover the gospel, if you will. And then all of the Wittenberg circle, all of his friends and colleagues, then we're all Hussites. So, and then he says this, he says, not only am I a Hussite, not only are my colleagues at Wittenberg Hussites, but then he says, so's Paul, and so is St. Augustine. And then he says, and I quote, were all Hussites to the letter, end quote. And so then in February 14, 1520, Luther writes a letter to another friend of his by the name of Spalatin, right? He says, and I quote, "I implore you, Spalatin, just to look at the horrific black hole into which we are entering without a Bohemian leader or teacher. I am too dumbfounded to even know what to think, seeing such a terrifying judgment of God among men that the true gospel is considered worthy of being damned." And now notice what he references. "Having been torched so blatantly in public for over 100 years. He's referencing the Council of Constance when Huss was burned at the stake. And then he says, and that no one can admit this, that this is happening. It is the woe of the world, exclamation point, end quote. My point, brothers and sisters, if you're staying with me here, if you're picking up what I'm throwing down, what Dr. Luther suspected in 1518 with his meeting with Cardinal Cajetan, it was absolutely true. The gospel has been denounced as a heresy by the Roman Church. And he just reference points is saying 100 years ago with the Council of Constance. Oh, I've got one more quote from Spalatin, but another letter, but yeah, we're running out of time.
We got a little over a minute. You can cram a lot into a minute. For those people who may not be familiar with Huss, you know, I'm half Bohemian, so you kind of get teased and crammed with this when you're young. But Huss did not want to start a new church. Huss wanted to reform the church. He was promised safe passage
to the council.
To the Council of Constance. He was promised that his ideas would get a fair hearing and that people would objectively listen to what he had to say and then make an informed decision based on that debate and that discussion. Well, it never took place. He was captured. He was burned alive. And this is the 100 years of horror that Luther refers to here. And if I think that's telling, that if people will not give the truth air, if people will not listen to what God's word has to say, there's something very dastardly going on.
Yes, and to paraphrase before I hear the music, Luther was coming to the conclusion that the gospel now is considered to be heresy in the church and that anyone who preaches the gospel is now a heretic. And this is why Luther would say the papacy is in fact then the Antichrist. When we get back the next time, folks, I'm going to say more about this. There is more. We'll talk to you later. Stay Lutheran.